Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. If you brought your Bibles, let me ask you to turn there. Matthew chapter 7. We are on the final lap of the Sermon on the Mount. Got maybe a week or two left, a couple of weeks anyways. And I've thoroughly enjoyed this series. I hope that you have. I've enjoyed on Wednesday morning just getting the opportunity to talk with Mark about what we've got coming up, and I've enjoyed, and I hope that it's been profitable for you as we've talked about this sermon for the last several months. And our prayer has been that there's a lot of practical truth that you've been able to take away to figure out what identity it is that Jesus is calling you to have. Which is an identity in Him. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin Matthew chapter 7. Let's pray together. Father God, we're grateful for every opportunity that we have. Father, I pray that You would bless us this morning as we think about the text here in Matthew chapter 7. Father, we need Your help, and we freely admit that, and we know that the good news of the gospel is that despite how much help we need, You give it through Your Son, Jesus. And so I pray that we would see Him and that we would seek to be like Him more and more every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever watch American Idol? Have you ever, any Voice fans? You like The Voice on television? Yeah? What's that other one on the summer? America's Got Talent? America don't have a lot of talent, do they? But you ever watch that show? About 14 years or so ago, shows like that came to prominence. You know what all of those shows have in common? American Idol, The Voice, America's Got Talent, The Biggest Loser, others. You know what all those shows have in common? Judgment. Right? Men and women sit on a panel. What makes them judges, I don't know. Some of them may be more experts than others. But men and women sit on a panel, and they welcome other men and women to come before them, and they judge them. And they tell those men or women who are performing whether or not they have value, whether or not they have worth. And we love it, don't we? Maybe not us specifically, but culturally, as a nation, as a people, we love shows like that. You know what the biggest draw was on American Idol when it first started? Simon Cowell, the guy from England, who was flat out mean to people, right? I mean, he said things, and you're wondering if you're really hearing what he's saying, and if it's on national television. Sure enough, it was, and the ratings soared. Major companies, television companies and executives, built their entire money-making potential on judgment. And they won. It's coming back. American Idol took a year off. It's coming back. And the big debate is, who's going to be the new judges? In fact, The Voice has built its success on not even caring so much about the contestants. They care about the judges. The judges are the stars of the show, not the contestants. We love judgment, don't we? Now, we may not like to admit that, but judgment makes us, more times than we care to admit, feel right at home. I want you to understand this morning that when we use the word judgment, I'm using that word differently than distinguishing between right and wrong. Okay? The Lord has revealed in His Word truth. And Jesus says the truth will set you free. So you can know the difference between right and wrong. And that's different from what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Here, read along with me. Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I like this quote. I read it this week. Anytime, any place that a person, a man or woman, invents a system of morality, then they become the judge that sits on top of that system of morality and determines whether or not anybody else has value or worth or qualifies. And that is precisely what was happening in the case of the Pharisees, who Jesus is really talking to in this text. I want you to understand first and foremost that Jesus, as he is preaching this sermon, has the Pharisees in mind in this section of text more than the average person who was sitting on the hillside that day. Jesus is talking to the religious elite, and he says to them, stop judging. Jesus said to them in John chapter 7, verse 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment, because it was their habit to judge in a superficial manner. In Luke 16, the Bible tells us in verse 14 and 15 that the Pharisees were covetous, and they heard all these things that Jesus was saying, and they scoffed at him. And he told them, you are they who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart, and that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination before God. In other words, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you think you got the answers, but you don't. And in your quest to prove that you're right about everything, you are harming other people because you make them feel like they are less valuable than they are because you're judgmental. The Pharisees trusted in themselves. They put all of their confidence in their ability to be and to remain righteous. And because they had set their own standard, they had made it up. They made it up. Then they felt like they could decide whether or not another person was worthy. And what I want you, what I need you to understand is that being hypercritical, is that being judgmental like this, is that making your matters of opinion the standard by which you measure the righteousness of another person, is placing yourself in a seat that God never wanted you to sit in. And when Jesus goes out of the equation, which always happens in self-righteousness, there's always devastation ahead. You see, the whole Sermon on the Mount is predicated on a clear understanding of true and false. What is revealed between hypocrisy and between reality. We're not to be undiscriminating. We're not to be able to never be able to tell what's right and what's wrong. So sometimes you hear people in the world say that, right? Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? That's not what Jesus is talking about. For example, in this very text, Jesus says, don't give what's holy to the dogs. Which means you got to be able to tell what's holy, right? You got to be able to know the truth enough to say that's holy and that's not. You got to be able to discern and have enough wisdom to say this person is going to harm me or this person's going to help me. So you have to have the ability to do that. And if you only perceive things superficially, then you'll never do that. So there has to be discernment. There has to be righteous judging. Jesus says that later in the book. We don't know the false prophets. We don't know those that would harm the body of Christ. So this very passage tells us to do that. But Jesus says, don't judge. So we're not to be soft. We're not to be flabby sentimentalists, John MacArthur says. Scripture calls us to discern, but Jesus says, don't judge. So what's what? I want to spend the majority of our time together this morning giving you some practical ways to avoid what Jesus is talking about. But before we do that, I want to set context that maybe will point us in the right direction. Have you ever had a disagreement? Nobody's ever had a disagreement? You ever had a disagreement? Raise your hand if you ever had a disagreement. Look around the room. Look around. It unites us all, right? Have you ever been at an impasse with someone where you just fundamentally, on a basic level, saw the world differently than they saw the world? Yeah. Sure. Either way, maybe it was a big way, maybe it was a small way. When that disagreement comes, and we let that disagreement fester, build in our hearts, have you ever noticed that the person we then disagree with in short order becomes the dumbest person on the planet? It's not just enough to disagree with somebody. You with me? It's not just enough that we disagree with them in this matter. This matter then affects or infects every other matter that we view that person in. And then they become a person that kills kittens or something. We believe that about people that we disagree with things about. That person can quickly, if we're not careful, if we don't live with kingdom principles, that person becomes the enemy. And if it's a big disagreement, they become the enemy like that. Now, that isn't to suggest that folks don't see the world the way they ought to, okay? But what I'm saying is, within the realm of our opinions and the way that God wired us, when we come in contact with people who just flat out see things differently than we do, and in His Word there is no revealed truth, those people become our enemies. You see, for Jesus, it's not so much about the disagreement. It's about where the disagreement leads. You with me? It's about how to disagree and how to avoid letting disagreements lead to dangerous places. Now, I've thought and prayed a lot this week about whether or not to share with you a story, an illustration of this. And but I'm going to. As most of you know, when I'm not here, I work for Short Mountain Bible Camp, which is a fantastic place where we start our last week of camp today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We got our last group coming up today. I love Short Mountain. Casey and I got married at Short Mountain. So Short Mountain's in our blood. We love Short Mountain Bible Camp. I love my job. The summers are long and hot, but they're great. But what that responsibility and what that job has given me the opportunity to see over the last 6 or 7 months is Matthew chapter 7 personified. So we've come in contact to the staff there and kind of the inner core of people who direct the facilities there, which is what I do. It's given us the opportunity to see up close and personal a lot of different church leaders, a lot of different churches of Christ from the mid-state region. And one thing that I've learned in my 13 years in ministry is that churches disagree sometimes, right? They just do. They disagree. And so we have had, over the last 6 or 7 months, one group who keeps kind of prodding another group, right? None of these people you know. None of them you know. You don't have any clue who I'm talking about. We're going to leave it that way. But one group has been prodding another group over an issue that I will say the Lord in His expressed word has said nothing. Nothing. Okay? So we are strictly in a matter of opinion. And this group has said, if this other group looks at the world this way, and if they're doing this other kind of stuff, then we don't want to go to the camp anymore. Now here's the thing. They don't even go to camp together. They go to camp separately at different points in time throughout the summer. They're not even on the mountain at the same time. But this group has said that these folks are so unintelligent when it comes to what the Lord wants, even though in His infinite wisdom, He didn't say anything about it. They are so unintelligent, we don't even want to be in the same place that they are 3 weeks later. What they're saying is, they're not my brother. They're my enemy. To the point that we can't even have a shared space 3 weeks apart. See, for Jesus, it's not about the disagreement. It's about how you disagree. It's about what you think about the people that you disagree with. And if we struggle so much disagreeing over those superficial matters, is it any wonder why we struggle disagreeing over the things that are important? That do matter. Where God has said in His revealed word, this is the way I want it. This is the way it is. This is the way it needs to be. It's okay to have opinions. Absolutely okay. You've got opinions, and I've got opinions. It's okay for us collectively, as the Netherlands Church, to have opinions. And it's okay to even say, we would like for you to fall in line with some of those opinions. But it's not okay for us to use those opinions, whether it's private opinions or public opinions, to measure other people against, to see whether or not they are righteous. That person at work that you disagree with may be the dumbest person you know, or maybe they're not. But your job is to reveal in black and white where God has expressed truth and do nothing else in terms of judgment. You can reveal to those people God's words. Absolutely. That's your job. That's your responsibility. When God has said, this is right and this is wrong, we ought to stand for what is right. And we ought to be willing to die for what is right. And we ought to be willing to fight the battles on those hills for what is right. But you know, it's possible to reveal truth or even give opinion or talk about how you view a specific ministry practically and not be overly critical. Gospel truth with gospel love always builds up. Judgment, criticism tears down. Let me give you a couple of bullet points about what I think Jesus is saying. Then let me give us some practical suggestions for how to do this. So again, keep in mind, there's a difference between the kind of judging that Jesus is talking about and knowing and teaching and talking about what's right and what's wrong. But also keep in mind that Jesus is talking to religious people who felt they had proof for what they were saying. So to keep all of that in mind, let me give you one big bullet point. The truth is not a weapon, offensively. The Bible talks about the sword of the Spirit as a defensive tool to stay against, away from the enemy. The truth is not a weapon. The truth is a tool offensively to build somebody up. It's a defensive weapon. It's an offensive tool. You with me? Where the truth has the biggest impact on us today, this truth in Matthew chapter 7, is in the matters of opinion we hold. It's okay to have standards for yourself. It's okay to have standards for your family. You should. But when you use those standards as the measuring stick to look at other people, that's where it becomes dangerous. We are incapable of making righteous judgment all the time, because I am encapsulated by flesh. I can make righteous judgment sometime, but I am incapable of making a righteous judgment constantly, all the time, 24/7. We're incapable. When we place judgment at the front of our heart, criticism, being overtly critical to other people, we place a canyon between ourselves and the opportunity for evangelism. And this is specifically in the matters of disagreement that do matter. When you reveal the truth to a person in such a way where they look at that and say, that may be true, but I don't want you, you are placing a gap between you and your ability to be an evangelist. You know why? Because becoming and remaining overtly critical requires you to constantly judge the motives of other people. Have you ever been in that place where that person that you disagree with, you then start psychoanalyzing everything they say and everything they do, and you start to judge why they do what they do and why they say what they say, and it's always negative, right? There was a preacher that I knew a few years ago, and he was just a jewel of a man. Still is a jewel of a man. And he said, whenever I hear a preacher say something where it could be taken two or three different ways, I always try to give the benefit of the doubt. I always try to give the benefit of the doubt. And I always try to make the benefit of the doubt the most positive point. But isn't it easy to always make it the most negative point? If something could be taken two or three different ways in your marriage, in your job, at church, you immediately assume the way that person meant it was negative. And then you start to judge why they said what they said and why they did what they did. And there's got to be some evil place in their heart that led them to that point. Jesus says, not in the kingdom. Not in the kingdom. We constantly judge the motives of other people. Being and remaining a judgmental person harms your own heart and soul because you lose the ability to see yourself. That may be the most practical thing that Jesus says in this text. Don't worry about the speck in somebody else's eye if you've got a log in your own. Because if you've got a log in your own eye, it's going to affect your ability to see not only yourself, but also your brother. When you don't apply the standard of grace to other people, even in legitimate areas, even when people legitimately wrong you, you take Jesus off the table for them. You set yourself apart from Him, which is scary. One more. Both sides of this equation can happen in your heart at the same time. Are you overly judgmental with yourself? Maybe you grew up in a real judgmental household and never given yourself the benefit of the doubt. Is what runs through your mind over and over and over. Mark was blowing my mind on Wednesday, right? We were talking about this text. It's like a negative loop over and over and over and over. Because that's how you're trying to think. So you can be judgmental with yourself and not apply the same standards of grace of Jesus to yourself. And you're worried about picking the speck out of your life, but you got the log. All at one time, all in one heart. So what should we do? How do we discern what's right? How do we communicate that without being what Jesus is talking about here? I'm going to roll through a lot of stuff. I want to give you a couple of really, really, really big points, and then I'm going to roll through 10 steps that I think will help us not be so judgmental. And the three points are this: ask, seek, and knock. That text where Jesus says, ask, right after this, is within the context of judgment. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Father, how can I do this? Ask, seek, knock. How can I not be so overly critical? How can I not be so judgmental? Ask, seek, knock. The context of that powerful verse isn't solely prayer for you to ask about what your heart wants. It's to help you in this area. Ask the Lord for His help. Seek His wisdom. Knock on His door, and He will always open the door to help you do this. Question yourself. Sometimes we ought to question ourselves. The world uses this text far too much inappropriately. The church doesn't use it enough. I'll say that again. The world uses Matthew 7 far too much inappropriately. Don't tell me what's right and wrong. They use it too much. The church doesn't use it enough. Because we're always right. Because we don't question ourselves. Look to God as your example. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own authority. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Let the Father guide you. Now, 10 practical steps, and we're going to roll through this real quick. Speak the truth in love. I want you to think about that person, think about that situation that you are in, that you constantly find yourself in, those people that you have impasse with, those people that you see the world differently from. Do you speak the truth in love? Which means you speak the truth in such a way that builds up rather than tears down. Do you remember yourself? Do you think about yourself before you say what you want to say? We have to remember that we are sinners. Investigate. Investigate your motives. Investigate the situation. Judge yourself first. Judgment has to align with the truth. What has God said about this? What would God have us do about this? Pray. There's a reason the Lord's Prayer comes before this part of the sermon. Pray. It's a sacred, holy opportunity, so pray. Examine your own motives. Why do you want to say what you want to say? Will it be helpful? Or is there some other motive at work? This is hard for me. Be patient. Be patient. Freely admit, terribly hard. Act in a missional way. Would that person that you want to correct, would that person that you disagree with want to come to church with you on Sunday? After you say what you want to say. And then number 10, and probably the point of it all, give other people as much grace as you need and as you want. I need a lot of grace, folks. I need a lot of grace. You can ask those closest to me. I need a lot of grace. Do I treat other people with the same amount of grace that I'm going to need myself? Am I generous? Randy Harris says, when we think about generosity, we typically think about money, right? We typically think about people who are willing to open up their pockets and to give money. What if we thought about generosity in our attitude? What if we were generous with people, with the way we treated them? Are you generous? I freely admit this is a hard, hard, hard reality. But this is fundamental to the ethic that Jesus is pushing us to live by. What would the world look like if we were generous with people? If we treated people with grace and we thought, as we treated them with grace, I'm going to need grace, so I'm going to give you grace. I've heard some horror stories of individual people and churches who withheld grace. That's not what we are here. That's not what we want to be. I've heard some horror stories of people who, outside of God's revealed word, have said, you know what? You don't measure up. You're not good enough. Don't come here. Not here. This is a kingdom ethic. And this will change the world. Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful for every opportunity we have to study. We're thankful for this word this morning. We pray that you would help us because we need your help. Help us be generous. Help us give grace because we know we need it. And the good news tells us that you've offered it freely. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we offer you the opportunity to respond in some way. Maybe you're here and you're not a believer. This is a perfect opportunity to become one. To experience that kind, that amount of grace for the first time. We'd love to witness that. If you don't know what to do, we'd be happy to study with you our convictions and what the text, what the word lays out as right. Maybe you're ready to do that. It's a great opportunity to do it. Maybe you're here and you need some help. You need some encouragement. You need some public love. We offer that freely to encourage you, to pray with you, to pray for you. Maybe you can take care of it right where you are. My prayer is that we would be generous. And if we can help you do that publicly, we stand ready to help you. Let us know why together we stand and why we sing.